Dream Bigger, walking verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. I think we really need to have a concept of what it means to dream bigger. You know, Jesus, when he walked this earth, only walked about 30 miles radius of his birthplace. He never moved outside of that area. He never got on a plane, never drove a car, never was on a bus. He didn't go on worldwide missions. He stayed in one small location. He spoke to a few hundred, even a few thousand perhaps, but at the conclusion of his life and death and then resurrection, he only had 11 disciples remaining. One had departed, and about 120 total people following him at that moment. Fairly small for the Son of God, you would say. Certainly he had big dreams, but it really wasn't about what he could accomplish through thousands of people in his lifetime. It was about him coming, gathering a few, then dying on the cross, which would secure our forgiveness and salvation, and rise from the grave and go back to heaven. He said in the book of John, I want you to listen to these words, in John chapter 14, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do." See, Jesus knew what his purpose was when he came to earth, but he was also communicating to us our purpose. It may look on paper very small what he accomplished, but he knew when he sent the Holy Spirit to his people and through the church, we would accomplish much greater impact in the world than he did in his few limited years. That was his plan. That's why we need to dream bigger than what only Jesus accomplished through his earthly ministry. We need to think more globally and seeing how large the church would be in the world. When Jesus came and birthed the church and said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, he was right. But who would have imagined in that upper room, after Jesus had departed and the Holy Spirit had not yet come down, who imagined in that room that they really would be much larger than 120 committed followers of Christ? Who would have imagined that millions upon millions worldwide would come to faith in Jesus? They were scared in that upper room because they knew the persecution against Christ right before his death. They remember when they were shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Peter was standing there, and when he was accused of being a follower of Christ, he says, "Not me. No, no, I don't even know the man." One of the most committed followers of Christ was backing down just a few days before. Scared. Who could have imagined that the church, once Jesus departed, would become much bigger and greater and have a further impact than it ever did while Jesus was here? When I'm reading through the book of Ephesians, Paul is explaining how great God is and what God is doing in his church even today. You're not just being invited to a relationship with God. You're being put in a body of Christ, the church, to be a part of his worldwide movement to bring people of all nationalities together for his glory. And that's where you'll find your greatest joy. The church ought to be a reflection of what heaven will be like. Imagine the sea upon sea of people, all in heaven shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." That with the chorus of the angels, we are worshiping, and there are people from every corner of the planet, from every generation since the start of time, all worshiping God because they found faith in Christ alone sufficient to save their soul. That is a day I'm looking forward to. But I don't want to wait for that day to begin to see glimpses of heaven now. That can happen in this church. and in churches all over the world. Regardless if I'm in Nairobi, Kenya, or if I'm in Nigeria, or I'm in Nebraska, all over the world, people are singing and shouting and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we going to dream bigger about? Today, I want us to conclude chapter 3 as we look at verse 20 and 21. If you don't have a Bible with you, pick up the red Bible in the pew rack right in front of you. It'll be on page 977. When I see these few verses as we're concluding these three chapters here, before we break into the practical aspect of the book of Ephesians, I see two major sections because of the phrasing, and I'm always about observing what the text says and letting it speak to us versus me taking my own thoughts and putting onto the text. So one phrase repeated twice kind of gives me my outline, my bookends, if you will. To him, it says in verse 20. And in verse 21, it also says to him. So that tells me he has two lines of thought here. To him, and we're going to discover what he is able to do. And then in verse 21, it says to him, and it'll explain all the glory that he is due because of what he has done. And so there will be two points to the message today. One is about his amazing power, and one is about his amazing glory. Don't miss it in the text. So let's look at amazing power first. Amazing power, it says in these verses, in verse 20, to him who is able. There's not a lot of controversy there. People would often say, yes, God is able. Whatever circumstance you have, you can say, well, God is able to accomplish something here. God is, if there is a God, he is powerful. He is very present. And he cares enough to do something about it. There is nothing too hard for God. If your God is unable, then you don't worship the true God who created your life and the entire universe. If God, with the very breath, can create everything that we see, certainly he is not confounded at your particular difficulty. Your trouble is within the power of God to be changed, to be redeemed. To him who is able. Ask the average Christian, they would certainly agree that God is able. The next phrase, he says, but he is not only able, he is able to do far more abundantly, far more and more and more. Kind of like space, how far out does it go? If we were able to reach the moon, which we have as human beings, that's pretty incredible. I know the goal now is to reach all the way to Mars with a human body. They have some satellites that have ventured out almost to the edge of our galaxy, is my understanding. But we've only scratched the surface of how vast space is. Have that concept in your mind when you start to think, how much is God able to do? Once you've come to the edge of your thinking, you're going to have to stretch it far more. God is not limited. He's able to do far more abundantly, bigger than we can ever imagine. Then it says, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask. More than we ask? That should indicate to us that we ought to be asking. If God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask, why are we not asking? Why are we not seeking from him what he can do and only limiting ourselves to what we can do? It seems kind of stupid. I was trying to think of a better word, but I can't think of another word. The Bible would call you foolish. If you have all the resources of God at your disposal that you can just ask him, and he says he's willing to give you according to his will all the blessings that you need, and you sit there and go, no, I don't need that. I'm content just to provide for myself what I can do. It's small thinking, and it's a lack of faith and trust that God is greater than you are. If you're content with who you are apart from God, you're very small in the speck of the universe. And you think God is fairly small as well. But God has told us that He is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask. So therefore, we ought to be asking. And asking shows faith. Asking shows love. Asking shows trust. Asking shows a complete dependence on the God who is able. It says all that we ask, all that we would be praying for, believing in, trusting in. Also, all that we ask or think. More than we think, this implies that we should think and hope and dream much bigger than we do. There is a God who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could pray for, hope for, and dream about. And God is not only the fulfiller of dreams, He is the one who gives us the dreams to dream. He's the one who says, that Jesus said to us frankly, all that I've been doing, you're going to be able to do, and you're going to do greater things than this. Trust me, believe me, dream it, and live it. I like how the Amplified Bible displays this. Amplified does not necessarily mean it's louder. It just means it's more drawn out. But perhaps we ought to read it a little louder. Now to Him who is able to carry out His purpose and do super abundantly more than all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes, or dreams. Put it to the Spanish translation. I can't read that one. But I want the Spanish folks to be able to hear it, see it, read it, and embrace that God is a great God. I do not understand how anyone could be worshiping the temporal, the things that are just now, the things that are man-made, the simple things that will be passing, or the gods of this world that seem to be so demanding but giving nothing back. The God that is revealed through our scriptures, the God who is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, has said, you are in a position of need. You're separated from me. The best of your good works is as filthy rags. You are in a position that there's nothing you can do to add any value to me. There's only things that I can do for you. And you should ask. Ask for forgiveness, and I fully embrace you. Ask for help in all the circumstances of life, and I will embrace and draw you close and give you an overflowing love from who I am. Ask for power, and my spirit lives within you to help you walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which I've given you. Ask far more. Dream much bigger. Have bigger faith. And then you'll just then begin to scratch the surface of how great I really am. So you'll stop worshiping the things of this world and only worship who I am. God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in Him. So far, so good. We understand how great He is and what He's been promising and His abilities. If we would ask more and dream bigger and think higher, most followers of Christ believe there's a great God who can do amazing things. But the next few words in the verse 20, seems to be where most Christians trip up. They don't fully embrace this last portion. And what are these words? It says, according to the power at work within us. We are very content to sit in the stands of life and watch God do His thing. But when God says, I didn't call my people to be observers, passive observers in the stands. in the nosebleed section or even on the front row. I've actually called you to be in the field. I'm going to show my great power when you get off your padded potential, you get in the game, and I work through the weak vessels of this world to accomplish my great purposes. I want to confound the wise by taking the lowly and the ignorant. I want to overwhelm the wealthy by taking the poor who will just trust in my resources and accomplish my great will. God's power is most beautifully displayed when he displays it through his people, not apart from his people. God created the whole world without any influence or our involvement. Boom, we see it. And then, starting in Genesis chapter 2, we see him working most powerfully through his people. I'll show you, he says, how great I am. I'm going to select a man who has three sons, and I'm going to bring a major rain that's going to flood the world, that's going to show my power. But how is it going to show redemption? I'm going to select a man named Noah, and he's going to build this magnificent boat, this ark. People will make fun of him. People will say, "What are you doing? Oh, we're going to have a flood." We've never had a flood before, but Noah's faith kept him motivated, moving, trusting God. And Noah built the ark. God didn't build it. God's power was shown through Noah as Noah obeyed with his sons to build that which God called him to that would redeem and rescue them when the floodwaters came. God loves to show off his power when he works through his people. He selects a 75-year-old man and says, "I'm going to begin a nation. I'm going to call them God's people, Israel. And I'm going to select a 75-year-old man who has not been able to have a child." And he calls Abraham. He says, I'm going to birth a nation through you." Abraham laughs. A few years later, his wife Sarah laughs. If I was 75 years old and God came to me and says, "I'm about to have a baby," I would probably laugh too. But what takes place? Through the weakness and the inability of people, God's power is shown through them. And at 100 years old, Abraham had a son named Isaac. And Isaac later would have two sons. And then eventually they would have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the nation of Israel had been birthed. God told Abraham, before he could fully grasp everything that would take place, that he would have a son, he says, "Your descendants are going to be as much as the sand, the granites of sand on the seashore. Your descendants are going to be as much as the stars in the sky." What he was saying to Abraham is, you need to dream bigger than your current circumstance. And I'm not just going to display my glory apart from you, I'm going to display my glory through you. Are you willing to trust and be used of God and to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to display my glory? God is so good that his amazing power does not want it to be displayed apart from his church, but through his people and through his church. He doesn't have to do so, but he chooses to do so. He takes a man who's out in the wilderness running away from Egypt, and he goes to him in his 80th year of life and says, "My people are crying out for rescue in Egypt." And certainly God could have rescued all the people, all the Israelites in Egypt and brought them out. But he says, "No, I'm going to go to a man who ran away from the trouble. Moses, I want you to be my representative, and I want you to go back and lead my people out of Egypt." Moses had a list of excuses why he couldn't do it. God answered every one of his excuses and told him to just go. "Take off your sandals, for where you're standing is holy ground. I want you to have nothing between you and me. Take off your man-made sandals and step on the ground that I created to remind yourself that I'm the one who brings the blessings here." Took off his sandals and he realized there was nothing he could do but follow God. And he goes and he says, What am I going to say? Who is the one who sent me? I certainly can't go on my own authority. Who am I? I'm just merely Moses or Charlton Heston. I'm Moses. And he says, just tell them, I am who I am, the great I am. So Moses doesn't go on his own authority, but he's willing to see the power of God work through him. And even the Israelites were rejecting him at first. Who is this guy from the wilderness come and said he's going to rescue us? And they go through the 10 plagues, and they walk out of Egypt. Oh, no, though we got them out of Egypt. Yes, the Pharaoh said we can go, but then what? They come up against the Red Sea, and the Pharaoh's army's coming after them. They're blocked between the water and the warriors. What are we going to do? And Moses saw the power of God through him when he raised that staff, and it parted the waters, and they walked on dry ground. It wasn't the power of Moses. It was the power of God through Moses, who would trust the God who is. The God who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ever imagine or ask for. They walked across. Moses wasn't able to go into the promised land. They walked in the wilderness forever, some of it because of lack of faith. A whole generation of people died off. And then another rose up named Joshua, who was very, though he was a military leader, he was scared because God had to come to him and say, be strong and courageous, 3 times in his calling of leadership. He says, you don't turn to the right or the left, just trust me. And Joshua got to see the power of God through his life as he led the people into the promised land. Now, interestingly enough, Joshua, who was leading the people now, came up to his own water experience. He was to lead the people into the promised land, across the Jordan River, at flood stage. They need to go into Jericho, where there's a wall around. But to get across that water, perhaps he's remembering, well, let's see, what did Moses do? He rose the staff in the parted waters. But that's not what God did this time. He's going to use his power in another way. You know what they have to do? Take the ark. The priest have to take the ark into the water and walk across. And as soon as they put their toe in the water, God did a miraculous thing by stopping the flow of water, but not parting it. They stopped the flow of water 20 miles upstream in the city of Adam. They didn't see it. They just had to trust him. And so as they're walking into the water, to illustrate this, they put their foot in the water as they're carrying the ark, and there's a million Israelites following. They're walking. They don't see the water changing a bit, so they continue to walk. They still don't see it, and it's at flood stage, meaning it's flowing very strong, but they're holding the ark up, and they're coming down. But what begins to take place at some point when they're in the water crossing is the water begins to go down. God has done his miraculous power of stopping it, but he didn't show them miraculous. He showed them through a process. Oh, God has worked in my life many times that way. He didn't show me the miracle. He just says, walk in faith and you'll see it begin to work if you'll continue to trust me. But Joshua and the people had to just walk even in the storms of the flowing water until all the water went down. And they crossed. And what happens? They get across there and they're going to have to go against Jericho. One of the silliest stories in all of the Bible, I think. They could have rose up with their big hammers and knocked on the wall, and God says, no, just pick up your horns and walk around and blow your trumpet, and you'll see my glory. And they do this once, one day, and then they take a break, and the next day they do it again, and then the next day they do it again. It doesn't look impressive from a military perspective. On the seventh day, what takes place? They march around 7 times and they blow their trumpets. And what takes place? It all falls down. God's power working through God's people to show God's glory. Are they willing to obey even though it sounds silly? Even though it's never been done before? They had to dream bigger and ask greater and trust the God who is able. Throughout Scripture, you see this over and over again. David seeing the power of God to bring down Goliath, but David had to bring his own rocks and his own skills. Peter, who was running away from the accusation that he was a follower of Christ right before they crucified Jesus, is now being asked to lead the church, that he would be a rock in that church, that he would have to preach the gospel to the same hostile crowd that said, "Crucify Jesus," just 40 days before. And now, standing before the people, he stands up boldly, and he's able to preach the gospel. The timid Peter, who was running away from a servant girl, now stands before thousands. And with the clarity of the gospel through the power of the Spirit, preaches to thousands and sees thousands of people get saved. It was not Peter's power. It was God's power through God's people. When we are willing to obey, when we're willing to ask, when we're willing to dream bigger and be used of God, we will see God, who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ever ask or imagine, because his power works within us. Did we not see this in the passing of Billy Graham? Billy Graham came from humble beginnings in North Carolina, born November 7th, 1918, just 100 years ago. His family were dairy farmers. How does a dairy farmer who has almost no money from North Carolina impact 200 million people in a live demonstration of the gospel as he traveled to over 100 countries and preached? How does that take place? How many of you watched the funeral at all or saw snippets of the funeral? Dignitaries from all over the world. How does a small dairy farmer, young man, impact the world? By trusting the power of God and just saying yes. Billy asked bigger, and he dreamed bigger because he trusted in the biggest God. That's what God is calling us to. That's what Paul is trying to call us to understand. God is much bigger, and he's done some great things in your life. Now that he's assembled us into what's called the church, his body, he wants you to ask more and dream bigger and do far more than you could ever imagine. You don't write your own script. God writes your script. You just walk in faith and trust when he calls you to go, you go, and he will provide and he will guide and he will be more than sufficient for anything he desires to accomplish by his will through your life. When we surrender to what Paul has just taught us in verse 14 through 19, that there is the power of the Spirit, and there's the foundation of the love of Christ, and then there's the fullness within us of God, we will experience the same power of God in our lives. And until that happens, God's work will always remain limited. If we won't trust him, if we won't love like Jesus loves, if we won't interact and intersect with various kinds of lives, we'll always be limited. But when we are completely surrendered to the will of God, when we completely understand the power of the Spirit, the love of Christ, and the fullness of God within us, independently and corporately, we will see the outflowing of God's mighty work. So the question arises, do we feel compelled to ask of him? Do we really believe him? Do we really want to join him and see what all he can do? Are we content to live in our own wisdom, in our own strength? Or are we absolutely convicted to see the power of God in our life in the here and now? We need a greater vision of who God is and a greater faith to believe that He desires to display His power through us. We need to stop sitting in the stands and watching what God may do and get up and get out and start believing what He will do in us and through us for the world. See, Paul understood this. His whole ministry was shaped by this belief. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, "And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Anything Paul accomplished was not based on his own abilities. It was based on his availability and God's power worked through him. He also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, "We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way." What he's saying is, I'm putting myself on the altar of everything that needs to happen. Whatever God wants to accomplish, He can do it through me because I'm not going to put limitations on my life for Him. Whatever He desires, I'm willing to go through. Listen to some of the things He went through to accomplish God's powerful will. He says, "By great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity and knowledge and patience and kindness, the Holy Spirit with genuine love, by truthful speech." He did this by the power of God. God's power, His amazing power through His people. I'm willing to go through whatever. Some people I know have gone through the difficulty of having cancer, but they did not waste that cancer. They gave glory to God and displayed His power as they lived faithfully with it until God removed it. And they sing His praises and glory now. This is what God can do, and He can do it through me. I've seen it thousands of times, various ways, and different things that God is doing. When people remain faithful and continue to move forward, being willing to be used of God, never hating it, but always embracing the God who will fill them with all the love and endurance that they need. We must pray bolder and dream bigger, like Paul did in the power of God. And that power that Paul had, that power that David had, that Moses and Joshua and Noah and Abraham had, is the same power that is accessible to us. Because it's the same God, the same Holy Spirit. Why should we limit our thinking? Why should we limit our praying? Let's go for all of it. Our God is a God of amazing power, and He is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think. But why? Why is He even willing to give His ability to work through us? Look at verse 21. This is where we go to amazing glory. To Him be glory. See, all glory and honor and praise belongs to Him. He's the one who created the universe. He's the one who works through us. He's the one who woke you up this morning. That you didn't wake up with no ability. He's given you the ability. If you didn't wake up this morning and there's somebody next to you that's not awake right now, wake them up. God has given you breath of life. If God wanted to take you out, He could. And so often He will. But I want you to listen to John chapter 1, verse 3. "All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." There is nothing in this universe that didn't come by the hand of God. Let's trust Him. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, "He changes the times and the seasons. God removes kings and he sets up kings. In all of our political environment around the world, you realize that God has his purposes for why he places certain people in power and he takes others down. Sometimes it's a blessing, and sometimes it's exactly what you deserve. But God is responsible for that. Let me go on with Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. He removes kings. He sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He can do this with our kings and presidents and world rulers. But you always must remember in Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And every knee one day will bow to the true King. This is the God who is able, who is also the God worthy of all glory. What does it say? To him be glory where? This is interactive. In the church. Where does he want to display his glory most often in this world? In the church, the collective body of Christ, the people he has called to himself. How many of you parents receive some glory through your children when they actually do what you've asked them to do? When they outside of your home act like you wanted them to, and you're like, yes, yes, yes. There's nothing better than when a teacher or another adult mentions, hey, your kid did this really well. And you're like, and I wasn't there to tell him to do it. They just did it. Yes! When God calls him to himself, he desires with his children to receive glory through those who are obedient and love him. He gets much praise and honor, not just by you saying some words on a Sunday, but by living out the truths in the world that he's put you in. Oh, do we want to give him glory? Let's stop just saying, I checked the box, I went to church. Oh, Lord, I had a five-minute quiet time with you. Why don't we just embrace who he is and let him live through us? When I don't know what to say to the barista at the coffee shop, oh, she said she's struggling. I'm like, I don't know what to say. Just let God's power through you speak words of wisdom. When you've got a coworker that's in your life and they're really struggling with their marriage or with a child, why don't you just take the overflow of God's goodness and embrace them and love them and walk that journey with them, sharing God's love? Why don't you be willing to let God's power work through you and stop being an observer of what God's doing through other people? Sometimes you look and go, why are they doing that? I just don't understand. And stop judging others and start going, oh God, in my weakness, I need your power. In my foolishness, I need your wisdom. And today, God, I want to walk in step with your spirit and have my eyes alert and open to see what you would do if I am just being willing and obedient, because I really want to see your power. And I want to see your power not out there, but I want to see your power through me. So I can feel your presence and know that I'm one of yours. Because I know you get the honor and glory, and I get the joy when I'm doing what you've designed me to do. Oh, friends, we've got to understand. We want to give God glory and honor. Stop just going through the motions and start embracing him and let him be motivated through you. Oh, we need him. He says he wants to receive the glory in the church. That's when Jews and Gentiles can sit on the same pew together. People from all over the world can sit with each other and love one another. We don't divide over differences. We embrace over the unity of Christ, the diversity of God's creation all over the world. We also appreciate one another's gifts. In 1 Peter chapter 4, listen to the two verses here in 10 and 11. As each has received a gift. By the way, when you are a follower of Christ, God has given you a gift that is unique to you, that his Spirit has enabled you to accomplish something that someone else can't do in the same way. We may share some of the gifts, but how it is manifested is always unique to you. And he says, as you have received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God, Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So there are some who are more gifted in the speaking category. You're a teacher, you're a preacher, you're an evangelist. When your words are shared, you're sharing the oracles, the truths of God, and it has impact on people. Never, if that's not your gift, never be envious or jealous of that gift. God desires to give those gifts. But if that is your gift, you better use it for the glory of God and not self-edification and self-motivation. Just, God, I want to be used of you. I want to develop and hone my skills based on your giftedness. But there are speaking gifts, and there are also serving gifts. As he said, whoever serves, serve by the strength that God supplies. And that is manifested in various ways. And why do we speak or why do we serve? Listen to what Peter says. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. When the church aligns with the Word of God and is surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God, God gets the glory, we get the joy, and the world gets the impact. That's what he's called us to. And in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus, Christ is the Son of God and the head of the church. He is glorified. And what? Throughout all generations, older, younger, and those generations yet to come. It's not limited to this earth. You notice it says, forever and ever, amen. The glory is not just for now. It's for every generation and for all eternity. Let me share with you one song before we prepare for the Lord's table. An old song that many of you may not know, though it was written by John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. This song was called Thou Art Coming to a King. Listen to these words, just two verses from this song. It says, come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray. Therefore will not say thee nay. Meaning he's not going to say no. Thou art coming to a king. Large, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such. None can ever ask too much. None can ever ask too much. As we prepare for the Lord's table, I want you to have in your mind what you should be asking God for. I want you to, if you even want to write it down and give it to me, it'd be wonderful. Just think about, God, what I need to be asking far more. I've been limited thinking, oh, you're so busy with other people. No, God's saying, come to me. You're coming to a king who wants you to bring large petitions. I'm believing God for greater influence in this community. I had the privilege the other day of meeting with the mayor and several of the council members in the Dunwoody area. I'm praying for greater influence there. I'm believing God for a revival in the Dunwoody area. I'm asking God for 50 salvations through the ministry of Crossroads Church. I am believing and asking God for a growing ethnic diversity here at Crossroads. I'm believing and asking God for a continued growth of our Crossroads Christian Academy. I am believing and asking God for the impact our church will make with students and children in this area. And I've got a longer list to share. What's on your list that you're going to be asking God for? Let's prepare for the Lord's table by just praying. You know, we've gone over a little bit. I get excited. I'm going to ask you to come forward for the Lord's Supper in just a minute. We'll have deacons or elders and staff up here to prepare. You're going to come out of your pew on your left side and then enter back in your pew on the right side. We have a gluten-free option on the table in a little plastic plate. So if you prefer the gluten-free, pick that up off of the plate rather than receiving from one of the elders. Father, thank you for the grace you do give us, and I'm praying that you would strengthen our faith in order that we would ask far more of you and then see your glory displayed through our lives. Father, whether it's health issues or relational issues or Father, ultimately reaching people for Christ, we need to ask far more. Be more consistent, growing in our trust in you, knowing that you are sufficient and that you would receive all the glory in this church through Jesus Christ, through every generation represented until eternity. Father, I pray for that. And as we come to the Lord's table today, may you sense our heart as we are full of gratitude of what you have done, and we are motivated to leave this place to be a part of what you will be doing. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We do have a couple of deacons who will be sharing with those who are unable to move forward. But for the remainder of you, please step up. Move out of your left-hand side. Move forward to the aisle that's in front of you and receive.